Today, my message comes from Galatians 3:29, where the verse starts out, "And if ye be Christ's." That's my title for my message this morning. You might be able to, maybe you could better just title it, "In Christ," or "What We Have in Christ," but that's the subject for today. But I would like to start with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for what we have in Christ. And I just pray that as I endeavor to open this up, that we can all just get a glimpse of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that you would open up our hearts to believe and accept, and open up our minds to understand. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this beautiful day that we can be here. Amen. If ye be Christ's. So, of all of the words ever spoken, some of the most desirable words to hear come in the form of a promise. And of all of the promises ever made, God's promises are called the great and precious promises. And of all of the promises that God ever made, one stands out as the promise. And we find that in Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Blessing is something that everybody desires. Children desire their parents' blessings. Employees desire their boss's blessing. The greater the position someone holds, the greater we covet a blessing from that person. And with what desire ought we to covet the blessing of God? The Jews try to get that blessing by keeping the law. Leviticus 18:5. "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." But we have a better way. We find in Galatians 3:29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I want to say this once again. Of all the words ever spoken, some of the most desirable to hear are a promise. Of all of the promises God ever made, of all the promises ever made, God's promises are called the great and precious promises. Of all the promises God ever made, one stands out as the promise that he made to Abraham. And then we have in Galatians 3:29, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This is a little bit of a side note. But do you ever realize that to be blessed by God is the purpose of every religion? Every religious person is religious to gain a blessing. And that's only right. Each religion has its own set of things you are to do and its own blessings that it promises to them who do those things. Only in biblical Christianity do we gain that blessing by the payment or by the merit of another person. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God. In Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In the first two chapters of Ephesians alone, we have 10 things that are ours in Christ. In Christ, we are chosen. Ephesians 1:4. In Christ, we are adopted as children. Ephesians 1:5. In Christ, we are accepted. Ephesians 1:6. In Christ, we are redeemed through His blood. Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Ephesians 1:11 and 1 Peter 1:4. In Christ, we are made to sit in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. In Christ, we are the workmanship of God, created unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. In Christ, we who were once strangers to God are brought nigh to God. Ephesians 2:12 through 13. Through Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18. In Christ, we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. And then, in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. In Christ, we are children of the King of Kings. We are given an eternal inheritance and made to sit in heavenly places. Wow. If ever something was unsearchable, if ever there was riches unsearchable, that is it. This story just popped in my mind. It's not in my notes. But when I was in South Africa the first time, there is a religious cult, I guess you should call it, in the one province that has, I mean, it's a cross between Catholicism and the African religions. So it has this one guy who's kind of like the Pope slash whatever. And every year he has his big conference and everybody comes together and buys blessed water and blessed stones. And this guy makes so much money that for 3 days his bank closes to count it. From one conference, his bank closes for 3 days to count his money. But it's still not unsearchable. It might take a bank 3 days to count it, but you can still count it. In Christ, we have riches that the Word of God tells us are unsearchable. If the president of our country were to come up and look you in the eyes, shake your hand, and say, you are chosen, you'd be honored to such a depth you wouldn't really care what he chose you for. It wouldn't matter if he chose you to be his toilet scrubber. Just the fact that a man of importance would handpick you, choose you to do something, would be an honor. One of the unsearchable riches of Christ that we have in the first chapter of Ephesians is that we are chosen. Not chosen by an earthly king or ruler, but by the King of Kings. If you were an orphan, you wouldn't care who chose you to be their child. You wouldn't care if the family were poor. You wouldn't care if the family themselves were outcasts. You wouldn't care if the family was Russian, American, Chinese. Such things wouldn't matter. All that would matter was that someone had adopted you. We are not adopted by a poor family, not even by an earthly king, but by the King of Heaven who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And this King has promised us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, and a crown to wear. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This King who owns the entire universe thinks it not enough to choose us and make us his servants, but he makes us a royal priesthood and holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. This King thinks it not enough to make us his children, but he has to give us a share in the inheritance. It's not enough to give us a share of his riches, but he has to make us kings and priests to God. Revelation 1:5. "And unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We're a child of the King. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in 13 years, and to this day he is admired. I can see the Greeks saluting Alexander with his 2-foot-tall plume of peacock feathers as he rode by on his magnificent horse, Bucephalus. And I can hear them saying, "That's our king." For more than 2,000 years, people have considered his battles with awe and admiration because of his unstoppable army that conquered the Middle East in 13 years. But someday, as we read in Jude 1:14, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. And he will conquer the entire world in one day. That's my king. Joel 2:1, "Blow you the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. The noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one in his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" That's my king, and that's the way he will conquer the world in one day. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is my king. Sometimes, in the heat of the battle, I get discouraged. But I've read Revelation and I know who wins. My King is the King of Kings. Further, He's my Savior. About a year ago, or maybe more, I can't remember, I saw on the news something like, I don't know, a 12-year-old boy or something that drowned trying to save his mother and sister in a flash flood. And the story went viral over the internet for a couple days, and I don't argue. That boy was a hero. He deserves to be remembered. My Savior didn't die to save his mother and his sister. He died to save his enemies. My Savior died for the very men who killed him. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's my Savior, and He is my King. Many people through history have attempted to save someone's life and failed. Christ is not shaky. The hope we have in Him is sure and steadfast, as we read in Hebrews 6:17-19. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He is my defender. In Psalm 62:6, we read, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. The people of Tyre defended their city against Alexander the Great for 7 months before Alexander built a causeway out into the ocean to their city and breached their fortification. Tyre put up a really good defense against a king like Alexander, lasting 7 months, I believe was the longest of any of the cities. They did much better than most people, but they eventually fell. My God is an impenetrable stronghold, an ever sure defense. Psalm 18:4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Then a few verses later, He sent from above. He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's my defender. He is my provider. In Genesis 22, we have the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. And when Isaac asks Abraham where the lamb is for the sacrifice, he answers, "The Lord will provide Himself a lamb." Then God calls to him out of heaven and tells Abraham not to sacrifice Isaac. He turns and he finds a ram caught by his horns in a bush. And Abraham calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. There is a little controversy on what that means. Some say the Lord sees, and others say the Lord will provide. But even if Jehovah Jireh technically means the Lord sees, by implication it does mean the Lord will provide. Because Abraham is implying God saw and provided. The Lord will provide. He provided a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. He provided a substitute sacrifice for me. He provides food. He provides shelter. He gives his beloved sleep. If you drive out of town on 17 North, just past the furniture store, I believe it's still there, might not be. At least for a while, there was an advertisement on your right that said, "Our smoke alarms don't sleep, so you can." And every time I see that sign, I say, "My Savior doesn't sleep, so I can." In Psalm 121:14, we read, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Jesus tells us not to worry because God is our provider. And he has in Luke 12:22, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than raiment, and the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's my King. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace in Hebrews 7:2. He's the King of glory in Psalm 24. He's the King of heaven in Daniel 4:37. He's the King of all the earth in Psalm 47:7. Justice and judgment are the establishment of his throne, Psalm 89:14. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom in Hebrews 1:8. He is the King of Israel. He's the King of Jews. He's the King of kings. He supplies power to the faint and strength to the weary in Isaiah 40:29-30. He gives grace to the humble in James 4:6 and mercy to the contrite in Psalm 51. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is full of compassion and plenteous in mercy in Psalm 86:15. If you were to take some stuff down to the pawn shop, you could do some trading with them. But most likely you wouldn't get your value out of the things you took there. If you go to my King, he will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61:3. He will trade your sin for righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He will trade the curse that was laid on you for redemption because he was made a curse for you in Galatians 3:13. And he is my Savior. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment. He is just. He is truth and he is right in Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock of our salvation in Psalm 22:47. He is our rock of defense in Psalm 31:2. He is our tower of safety in Psalm 18:10. He is our shield in Psalm 84:9. He is our strength in Psalm 31:4. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 18:2. His name is holy in Isaiah 57:15. His name is excellent in Psalm 148:13. His name is wonderful in Isaiah 9:6. His name is master in Matthew 23:8. And His name is Jesus in Matthew 1:21. He is my Savior. He is my Defender. He is my Provider. He is my King. And I am His child. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The riches we have in Christ truly are unsearchable. And Paul says, unto me is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And let us catch that vision. Let us see the beauty of those riches. And find the same burden that Paul found when he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, again I thank You for the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. And I just pray that You would take these few and feeble words that I have spoken and take Your word and let it sink deep into each of our hearts. That the cares and the busyness of life wouldn't snatch it away before it takes root and bears fruit. Amen. And let's dismiss.